Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, these are God's words. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, in which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The large middle section of this first chapter of Colossians, we've been hearing about the glory of Jesus as the uncreated creator, the eternal God who has the first place in all things and who becomes a man in redemption. And yet he becomes a man so that he can be glorified as the one who is God in human flesh and the head of his church. The only Redeemer, the one whose glory is equal to that of God, and whose sacrifice, because of who he is therefore equal to our sin against God's glory. And so most of this chapter, the big middle section, has been the heavenly glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is exactly those heavenly glories that have an everyday nitty-gritty in the details of life impact in our lives. And that's not only true for us, that was true for the Apostle Paul, and that's what these six verses are primarily about. So Jesus is glorified in heaven, but one of the ways that Jesus is glorified was by his sufferings for the church. Now Jesus suffered to atone for our sins, but there is more suffering yet to be done for the sake of his church. And that means that when we suffer, we may rejoice in what that suffering is designed to accomplish. And so that's the first part of the nitty-gritty details of Paul's life and how the glory of Jesus makes a difference in the everyday details. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Jesus fully atoned. There was nothing lacking in his atonement for us, but the application of Jesus' redemption to those for whom he died, bringing them to faith and building them up and gathering them into his church and getting them ready for glory, all those things that are yet to do, those come in the same, in part by the same mechanism as that by which Jesus atoned for us, by suffering. And so Paul, who is united to Christ, as we hear the mystery in verse 27, that's a glorious mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and as we hear in verse 28, that our being perfected happens in Christ Jesus, so also Paul's suffering happens in Christ Jesus. He is part of Christ's body. The Lord Jesus is still enduring much by virtue of his people's suffering. And Paul maybe knew this as well as or better than anyone. Not only had he suffered more than anyone, but remember in his conversion, the Lord Jesus had appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so it's a great comfort to know that Jesus suffers with us. Sophia, pay attention. drop it, turn your body, and give me your eyes. Thank you. It's a great comfort to know that Jesus suffers with us. It becomes something we do together with our Redeemer. And not only does Jesus suffer with us, but we suffer for the same purpose, for his body, for his church. If Jesus loves his church so much that he would suffer for it on the cross, shouldn't we rejoice that we get opportunity to suffer for the gathering in, building up, and the perfecting of his church? So rejoicing in suffering, and then fulfilling a stewardship, recognizing, as with Paul in verse 25, that the office that he has is one of service, of which I became a minister of the church. He became a minister of the church according to a stewardship of God, from God, which was given to him. So not only in the everyday detail of our sufferings and trials does the glory of Jesus make a difference, make all the difference, but also in the fulfilling of our tasks. Our flesh wants to be recognized or obeyed or served or honored. Not so. Our tasks are given to us for the honor and glory of Jesus, that he might be admired and praised and obeyed. And so we have to resist our desire to be in the place of Jesus and rather see that what we have been given to do day by day, even if you are a head of a household, boys, or if you come to the office of the church, office in the church, being an elder, or if, girls, you end up being a mom someday, you maintain the honor of your office, not for yourself, not for your praise, but because it's a stewardship from Christ. And so when you think about yourself, you think about yourself as someone with an assignment, a privileged responsibility, and you want to serve as well as you can because it's an assignment from Jesus. Well, what if you're not yet a dad or a mom or an officer in the church or something like that? What if, Sophia, Victoria, what if you're in family worship and you've been assigned the job of a co-worshipper? If Jesus has assigned to some in his church the duty of participating in his worship by teaching, then there are others who participate in his worship by the duty of being taught. And so the way you listen and pay attention gives honor to Christ. It's a service unto him. He does you much good, but the primary thing is not your getting something out of it, but you're serving him by getting something out of it. Just like for me, the primary thing is not being a great teacher and a great dad and those wanting to be known as faithful, but honoring him and fulfilling that service unto him and his church in this faithfulness, fulfilling the stewardship. So you receive, Sophia. So you receive every assignment from him, or you do every duty that you have as an assignment from him. It makes everything we do highly privileged and very important because it's an assignment from Jesus, and we do it for him. Now, his particular assignment was to fulfill the word of God, end of verse 25, and he starts talking about the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. And what is the mystery? He's just been talking about how God the Son made everything, and God the Son is the one who came, and by his blood has bought forgiveness for sinners, and is the head of the church. This is something that from ages was hidden, and from generations was hidden. So he says the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. So it was hidden from ages, but it is revealed now. It was hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Especially those who come to faith in him whom he has decided will be holy. And he brings them to faith in Jesus Christ so that they may be forgiven and made holy, made to be holy like Jesus. And so there's this wonderful role that the apostle has in telling people what was hidden before, and it's not hidden anymore, because he's assigned to tell it. To then, verse 27, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory, that your hope for glory is not just that Christ died for you. That's the transaction by which your sin is forgiven. Not just that Christ obeyed in your place. That's the transaction by which your heaven has been earned. But that Christ himself is in you. That you are united to him. That you are counted as his very own body. And that you are joined to him by faith in a mysterious way. Just as a wife is joined to her husband by marriage in that mysterious way. Sophia, get up in your chair. Actually, Sophia, come here and sit in my lap since we are missing other help. Come now quickly. And so the riches of the glory of the gospel is not just how we would be forgiven and how our heaven would be earned, but that we would be joined to Christ. That when we at last are, when our faith is stirred up and we have sanctified understanding and sanctified feelings, and at last we see him in the last day, we'll know him as the heavenly groom, the one who has taken us to be his own body and so loved us and so treasured us and joined us to himself forever and given us his own character to perfect our character and is pleased to display his great glory in how he has made us glorious. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about. The great king who takes an unworthy bride and joins her to himself in love makes her fit and glorious. To be his. There's still a lot we don't understand, but this is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Christ in you as the hope of glory. If you have been joined to him, then you shall certainly enter into his blessedness and be glorified even with his glory. Now for Paul, there was the suffering and there was the stewardship and there was the revealing of that ministry, going around teaching these unimaginably glorious things to people. But for us, there is the learning and understanding and growing and appreciating that mystery. So day by day, as we study the Bible and we learn about more about who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has won for us, and as we have that hope, and that hope is what enables us to rejoice in our suffering. And as we learn about who Jesus is and his making us his very own and our being united to him, and that's what gives us joy in fulfilling daily tasks like the dishes that I see on the counter and the school that everyone was avoiding right before we started worshiping together just now, that we see it's something we do in union with Christ. And so whereas Paul's everyday job was to tell people about the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, our job is to learn every day a little bit more and embrace every day a little bit more the truth, the unimaginably glorious mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then verse 28, which is, I think, fairly obvious at this point, that we're not just preaching ideas or learning ideas. Paul was not just preaching ideas, and we are not just learning ideas. Paul was preaching a person, and we are learning a person. Him we preach, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we grow in Christ and we are perfected in Christ, not merely by understanding ideas better, but by embracing a person better. Him we preach, said Paul. And that's very important because he has him we preach warning every man. If we reject or don't put into practice even what we hear from the Bible, we're not just rejecting ideas, we're rejecting a man. That's why those who don't obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, are going to be destroyed by the glory of his presence for unending ages, because they will have rejected not just an idea, not just a message, but a person, the Lord Jesus himself. But that also means, on the flip side, if we do receive the truth and respond well to the truth, we're not just receiving ideas, we're not just developing a grasp of concepts and implementing them in life. We're receiving a person. These truths from his word, this theology that we learn day by day from his word, it's the way that he gives himself to us. So the apostle says, him we preach. So there's the suffering, and there's the stewardship, and there's the learning, an embracing of the ministry, which is the embracing of a person. And this we do even by his own working in us. Christianity is not a low-effort enterprise. The apostle says in our last verse, to this end I also labor, striving. And come to the end of the day and you say, oh man, I labored a lot today. I did a lot of striving today. That would not describe a low effort day, would it? There are many who think that Christianity should be all laid back and relaxed, and you shouldn't work hard because that somehow they think is incompatible with the gospel. Well, their idea of what the gospel is incompatible with Colossians 1:24-29. Jesus is glorified as having done everything and as having taken us to be united to him. But being united to him doesn't mean never suffering. It means suffering with him. And it doesn't mean never working. It means working with him and in dependence upon him. In fact, he is the one who works in us. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's very similar, isn't it, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Same thing here. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So you get to the end of the day, and if you say, oh, I labored a lot today, did a lot of striving today, then you can say, with a satisfied grin on your face, because Christ was working in me today. He worked in me mightily. I worked with my weakness, but he worked by his strength. And so that strength which I exerted today was not from me. It was from my Lord. And we did a lot of work today together. Lord, helping me to organize my life better. It would be very nice, wouldn't it, if we were able to get that section of time, not just the right family time, enjoying each other and reading together, which is all wonderful. But it is a joy, isn't it, a different kind of joy, to accomplish a task together. It's one that you can have with one another if you'll stop fighting over who was the one who was supposed to do it and everyone do it together. And you can enjoy the fellowship of working together. Well, the whole life of a Christian is a fellowship of working together with Christ and of knowing that he is the one who is working in us. So, Jesus is glorified. He sits on high. Every glorified saint and holy angel in heaven bows and worships and praises him. And yet that glory is applied in the nitty-gritty, everyday details of our lives. We're not going to perfectly grasp that just by hearing it once. But this is something that we study from a passage like this and hear about. Then we look to the Holy Spirit to be growing us in our understanding and experience of this for the rest of our earthly lives. And we can even know that are studying it together right now as part of what he uses to do this. So let us ask him. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the very high and exalted views of Christ, glimpses of Christ that you have given us in the preceding passages. And now in this one that we have just opened together, we thank you for the instruction of how the glory of Christ makes all the difference in the details of our life and our suffering and our working and our learning and our worshiping. And we pray that you would continue to grow us in this approach to life, this understanding of life, and therefore our experience of Christ himself in our lives. Glorify him in each of us, we pray, as you continue to make this portion of your word fruitful in us and for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.